Back in chapter 5, we saw the Lord Jesus take a book, which we believe is something like the title deed to the earth. That set off a time that we've called the tribulation period, a series of events where Jesus is taking back this earth as the rightful owner of this earth. He created it. He redeemed it. It belongs to him. As we come to our text today, almost 7 years have passed. The tribulation is coming to a conclusion. We've seen a series of seven seals broken, the seven trumpets that sounded, the seven vials of wrath that were poured out. All these series of events had one objective: to prepare for the moment when the Lord Jesus will return to take back what belongs to him, to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. As the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, it says, God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's coming very soon. What a day that'll be when this world finally acknowledges, accepts, and acclaims the Lord Jesus. Let's look at this, beginning with verse number 10 in Acts 16. Let's read down to the end of the chapter. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices, and thunders, and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. The great Babylon came to remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Every nation, every leader, every person will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Now today he's rejected. Today he is reproached by this world. He's often the object of scorn and ridicule. But folks, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus is Lord. So in our text tonight, we see the last of the seven vials of wrath poured out upon the earth. First of all, let's think about the world that is confronted here. The fifth vial is poured out upon the seat of the beast, or you might call it the throne, the headquarters of the Antichrist. As we've seen, the Antichrist will set up a one-world government And through a series of events, he's going to cause the whole world to bow down and worship him and his image. This is a kingdom that is created by deception. Let me remind you, go back to Revelation 13. Let me remind you of this. Revelation 13, verse 13. And he's talking about the Antichrist. He doeth great wonders. So he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Say to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So we've noticed as we've gone along how that they have developed a world kingdom under the Antichrist. It's characterized by darkness. Verse 10 back describes it being full of darkness. I think it'd be one of moral darkness, intellectual darkness, spiritual darkness. See, they reject the light because they love darkness. Now we see this kingdom becoming the object of God's wrath. This world that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, has bowed down to the Antichrist, is going to be confronted by the wrath of God. As the fifth vial is poured out, we see, first of all, the consequences of their rejection. As we said, it's overshadowed by darkness, literally and figuratively. This judgment will bring upon all who follow the Antichrist much pain and misery. It says they will gnaw their tongues in pain. You ever been in that much pain? To gnaw your own tongue. This will be the result of all the painful sores that we've seen that's been poured out. The fouled oceans, the spoiled drinking water, the intense heat. Now thick darkness. All this is going to bring about unbearable misery so that they actually will gnaw their tongue. Those tongues that blaspheme God, by the way, they will gnaw those tongues in pain. Now, this is just a foretaste of the outer darkness that they will be cast into. That's how hell is described as outer darkness. You ever wondered how a lake of fire can be darkness? No fire usually brings light. But evidently, this fire doesn't give light. They're in fire, and yet it's utter darkness. Outer darkness is called in the Bible. Since they had chosen the powers of darkness, since they scorned the light of the world, they're going to get a foretaste of this outer darkness of spiritual eternal damnation. Jesus spoke of this. If you look over in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So those who love darkness are going to get plenty of it. God's wrath being poured out, as we've noted, without mixture. The full weight of God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world. Now, our world goes along today. You know, it goes this merry little way. They don't worry about these warnings of the Bible. They don't believe that this is going to happen. But the Bible is true. The Bible is the Word of God. And one day, God is going to judge this world, just as we're reading here, without mercy. This world is rushing blindly to this date with the Holy God, spurning His offer of salvation. Then secondly, note the confirmation of their rejection. Again, we see in verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, repent not of their deeds. They blaspheme. They don't blame the Antichrist for any of this, do they? They blame God. It's an act of defiance from a society that has been deceived by the Antichrist. Their hearts are so full of hate, it just spews out their bitterness towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Their very actions are a confirmation of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's only one reason people die and go to hell. Only one reason. When they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the only reason people go to hell. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Amen. "But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In Revelation 16, we see God's wrath being poured out on those who have rejected his Son, rejected his sacrifice, and have bowed down to a counterfeit Christ. Now they taste of the wrath of God. Second, I want you to see the way that is cleared for this final battle. There's coming a day when the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Even people that don't know their Bible have heard of Armageddon. Hollywood talks about Armageddon. There have been novels written about Armageddon. Did you know that this, in our text, in verse 16, did you know that is the only time the word Armageddon is found in the Bible? It's the only time that you find the word Armageddon. He gathers them to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, or Har Megiddo, which means the hill of Megiddo. It's in the Jezreel Valley. There's this mount or mound that overlooks the Jezreel Valley. And this is where the final great battle is going to take place. The stage has been set as we've gone through this. The main players are already lined up. Now, right now, the Antichrist has not yet been revealed. But I believe he's alive. I believe it's ready. It's very soon that he will be revealed. And that can happen very quickly. But folks, as we've gone through this, don't you agree the stage is set for all this to happen? And you look around the world and where all the nations are and what's going on in Israel and the Middle East, what's going on in America. If you can't see that the stage is set for this, you've got your head in the sand. When the sixth angel pours out his vial of wrath, we find the final details are taken care of so that this battle, the Battle of Armageddon, can be set into motion. The way is cleared for the mother of all battles. First of all, we see the land is prepared. The land is prepared. Look at verse 12, back in Revelation 16. He pours out his vial upon the river Euphrates, and the river is dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east to cross over on their way to the land of Israel. The great river Euphrates, and it is a great river. It's a very important river. It's a very ancient river. I mean, it goes all the way back to the beginning. We've noticed already back in Revelation 9:14 that it said, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." You remember we talked about those four demon princes that's going to be released to torment man for several months. And here's the Euphrates, the longest, most significant river in the Middle East. Its source is the snow fields, the ice cap of Mount Ararat in Turkey. It flows some 1,800 miles and finally empties into the Persian Gulf. In ancient times, the Garden of Eden was located in the vicinity of the Euphrates. It's the lifeblood of the Fertile Crescent. So when the sixth angel pours out his vial on the Euphrates, it is dried up. So the kings of the east, that great army of 200 million, will cross over, marching towards Israel. And we've already noted in the fourth vial, the earth was scorched with intense heat, right? Now, no doubt the blazing heat from the sun associated with the fourth vial is going to have a lot to do with the Euphrates drying up. It's going to, for a while, probably be flood stages as these ice caps all melt because of the great heat. And Euphrates may be in flood stage for a while and wipe out all the bridges spanning the river. Many things will be destroyed. But then it's going to be dried up. Now that could be supernatural. Hey, we're talking about a God who dried the Red Sea. He's done this before. He dried up the Red Sea so the Israelites could cross over. He dried up the Jordan River so they could cross into the Promised Land. So hey, it's no big deal if he dries up the Euphrates River so that these eastern armies can cross over on their way to the Valley of Megiddo. Many try to identify the kings of the east, who they are. Kings of the east, literally, is kings of the rising sun. That's how it's in the Greek. Many believe this is a reference to China and her allies. That would include North Korea, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, all of those nations could all join together. A great army from the east. Lately, more scholars are thinking maybe these are Muslim nations that will come together and march upon Israel. And I don't think it'd be any trouble for all these Muslim nations to put together an army of 200 million. Maybe they'll all join together with the eastern countries. But they're going to unite to attack Israel. They're going to come against the Antichrist. Actually, the Battle of Armageddon is one last war between East and West. There's always been a conflict between East and West. There is today, isn't there? There's a conflict. It's going to come to a head when the armies of the East will come and meet the armies of the West, which will be under the Antichrist. While all this is going on, the Lord Jesus comes with his army. I've already signed up for that army, have you? I've signed up for that one. Me and Jesus are going to come and whip them. Mostly Jesus. I'm just going to tag along. Amen. But the Israeli-Palestinian conflict today is just getting worse and worse, isn't it? After World War II, the UN gave a portion of the land of Israel to the Jews. And of course, the Arab nations protested mightily against this, and as soon as Israel announced their independence, they were attacked by their Muslim neighbors, and Israel defeated them as the biggest upset ever. I mean, they were great underdogs, but they won that battle, and there's been that conflict ever since. Now, contrary to all the efforts today to try to paint Islam as a peace-loving religion, it's not. Folks, Islam calls for the death of all Jews and all Christians. To Islam, a Jew or a Christian is an infidel. We're infidels. That means we're unbelievers in their God Allah. And according to the Quran, all infidels either convert or die. The Quran says this: the Jews are devoid of sense. There is a grievous punishment awaiting them. Satan tells them not to believe in Allah, so they will end up in hell. Sufficient for the Jew is the flaming fire. That's in their Bible. How many have heard of Chrislam? How many of you heard of Crislaw? All right, before we leave here, you're all going to be able to raise your hands. I'm going to tell you about it. I think you need to know about this. Something very subtle is happening in the world today, folks. The issues that we're facing. For example, women's rights. Now, who would be against women's rights? Death with dignity. Who'd be against death with dignity? Sexual freedom. Religious tolerance. What do they mean? Women's rights means murdering babies. That's what it means. Death with dignity, it means eliminating the elderly. Sexual freedom means perversion, sodomy, all sorts of bizarre aberrations. Religious tolerance applies to everybody but us. If you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, you're dangerous. You're intolerant of all other religions. So we are criticized for saying that Islam is a false religion, that Allah is not the true God, that the one true God is Yahweh, Jehovah, the triune God of the Bible. Now here's what's going on with Crislaw. Muslims are working to lower the standard of Christians to be more tolerant. There is now a Muslim-Christian alliance. They put out a booklet promoting this alliance between Muslims and Christians. And this is headquartered in Istanbul, Turkey. It's working toward an alliance between Christians and Muslims. Let me read to you from their booklet. Moreover, the saying of the Prophet Muhammad states that in the end of time, true, pious, devout Christians will unite with Muslims to put a great fight together against the common threat, atheism. For the time being, true, devout Muslims must unite not only with their co-religionists, colleagues, and fellow brothers, but with Christians. With true Christian believers, by skipping any dispute, since they have to unite urgently against the common enemy, atheism. He says, we've got to forget our differences between the Christians and the Muslims. We've got to unite to fight atheism, communism, right? At the end of this memo, you get the game plan. Now I'm quoting. Eventually, Christianity will be purified and will get rid of all the superstitions and misbeliefs and will unite with the true Islamic religion and will be, in a way, transformed into Islam. And by adopting guidance to the Quran, the Christian community will become a follower of Islam, and Islamic religion will be the leader position. The true religion of Islam will gain great power as a result of this unification. Now, folks, do you see this? This is in the works right now. A lot of Christian leaders are uniting with Muslim leaders to form Crislaw. That's what they're calling it, Crislaw. We're going to get all together to fight atheism. This is what it says. And then the Islamic faith will take over Christianity, and there will be one true faith. You won't have any longer Christianity or Islam. You will have Crislaw. Now, do any of you see this being used by the Antichrist? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Antichrist is going to sign up for this and be a leader in proclaiming Crislaw in the world today. So if anybody asks you if you heard about Crislaw, You don't have to be ignorant anymore. You can say, yes, my pastor told me about Krizlon. We need to be aware of it. You ever see those coexist stickers? Now, if you've got one on your car, you poor thing. Coexist. Now, all the religions, it's got the emblems of all the religions in that sticker. It's ecumenicalism. We all got to come together. Forget our differences. That is exactly what the Antichrist wants. Amen. So there's the land prepared. Secondly, I want you to see the leaders are prepared. These kings of the east are part of a worldwide army that's coming to wage war in Israel. John sees three unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. These demons are symbolized here by frogs, which was an unclean animal to the Jew. These are demonic emissaries. They're vile. They're evil. There's many. It calls them devils here sometimes in the King James. Excuse me. But let me remind you, there's only one devil. These others are demons. Satan is the only devil, the only the adversary of God. And all these other fallen angels are demons. And they're going to work miracles to influence the kings of the earth, to draw them into this great coalition to attack here in Israel. We know how demon spirits today are driving people to do horrible things, even today. But folks, you think it's bad now? Wait till the church is gone. When all evil, it's being restrained now. But it won't then. It'll be without restraint when the Holy Spirit-filled church is removed by the rapture. Chapter 13, we saw the Antichrist performing miracles to deceive men. We see his agents doing the same thing here. Verse 16 tells us that these armies will assemble in the plain of Megiddo, some 60 miles from Jerusalem. I've told you before, many battles have been fought there. In the Bible, you read about many battles. Barak's defeat of the Canaanites was there. Gideon's victory over the Midianites was there. Josiah's defeat was there. The defeat of Saul and Jonathan was there. As I said, Napoleon once visited there. He didn't fight there. He was just visiting. I think he's up on Mount Carmel. I've been on Mount Carmel looking out over the Jezreel Valley. About 150 miles, that valley. Napoleon looked at it and said it's the most natural battlefield he's ever seen. Now, I remember looking out over that valley and just trying to imagine hundreds of millions of soldiers congregated in that valley at war. It looks so peaceful and beautiful now. That great battle is about to come on that place. We'll see later that this battle is described in chapter 19, but it's not much of a battle, really. It's over before it begins. That battle's fixed. But sometimes these prize fighters fix their fights, but this fight's fixed. There's no doubt how it's going to end. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Praise God. My final thought is this. The wrath that is concluded, in verses 17 through 21, the seventh vow is poured out. God's wrath comes to a conclusion. You see the finality of God's wrath proclaimed here. We see the last of the last of the plagues. And there's that statement, it is done. It's over. God proclaims that he's now wrapping all this up. The end of the tribulation of God's wrath will come to an end. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." Now we see the words, "It is done." On the cross, it was a voice of redemption. Here is the voice of retribution. It's over. Now the Lord comes to take back what really belongs to him. Satan has usurped all this for many years. He usurped it from Adam and Eve. Calls himself the God of this world. But all that's coming to an end, folks. It's coming to an end. So there's the finality of God's wrath proclaimed. Then there's the finality of God's wrath punctuated by an earthquake. So severe, it's going to completely alter the landscape of this earth. I was reading, a British geologist has predicted that a mega tsunami is poised to hit the eastern coast of the United States. The next time a volcano erupts in the Canary Islands, he said the whole side of the Cumbre Vieja volcano, which is the size of Manhattan, has begun to separate and is poised to plunge into the Atlantic. The resulting tidal waves will bring great destruction upon the East Coast. Simon Day, one of these geologists, said this about this great tsunami that's coming to the East Coast of America. He said, "It's not a question of if, only when. It is going to happen." We've seen how what tsunami did in Asia, how horrible that was. But they're saying that what's coming to the East Coast is much, much worse than anything we've seen before. All that may take place in the tribulation period. This earthquake is going to be devastating. The great city is divided into three parts. That's a reference to Jerusalem. There's a series of geophysical alterations to the city and to the surrounding region. The Mount of Olives will split in two. A great valley will be created running east to west. A spring of water will flow from the Mediterranean to the Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. And will turn the Dead Sea into a living sea. As the capital city of the Antichrist Empire, Babylon will especially be made to drink the cup of God's wrath. We get into chapter 17 and 18, we're going to talk a lot about Babylon. We're going to get deep here, folks. Preacher, skip chapter 17 and 18. We're not going to skip it. But it gets pretty deep here. What this is all about that's coming upon this earth. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The hailstones weigh a talent. You know, that's about 100 pounds. The largest hailstones are about 2 pounds. The largest recorded hailstones are about 2 pounds. These are 100 pounds. Can you imagine a 100-pound hailstone falling? And they'll blaspheme God. God's going to stone them to death, isn't he? That's part of God's law. You blaspheme God, you get stoned to death. Well, God's going to take care of that personally. Folks, the victory... Let me say this. I want you to understand what I'm saying. Did you know the secret of our victory is the wrath of God? Apart from the wrath of God and his righteous judgment, there can be no victory. Folks, sin must be dealt with. There's got to be a victory somehow over sin. Our victory comes from the Word of God. It comes from the works of Jesus Christ on the cross. And finally, it comes from the ensuing wrath of God. God is going to deal with the sin problem. The next two chapters, we're going to get a detailed description of the fall of Babylon and all that centered there. Satan's entire world system is about to be judged. His religious system, we're going to talk about the harlot of chapter 17. His political economic systems, we'll see in chapter 18. And his military will be defeated, chapter 19. The outcome of all this is Christ coming to establish his millennial kingdom. Are you ready? I'm ready. Folks, I'm ready for this to happen. I'm ready for the Lord to come. And if you're not ready, you need to get ready. You need to get ready tonight. You have an opportunity tonight to repent of your sins